It's good to be here. I look out of among you all, and I see the strongest people I know on this earth. Christians are the strongest people I know on the earth. Why is that? Is it easy to be a Christian? No, it's not. I love it. With passion. No, it's not. It ain't ever been easy. It ain't gonna ever be easy. It is a difficult road to travel. It is a very narrow road. That's why this way is the narrow way, and the way of sin is the broad way. Sin is easy, right? I could get up here right now and just commence to sinning, you know, and go right out the doors and sin some more. It's easy. It's easy. The flesh wants to do it. The body wants to do it. You just give in to the flesh. That's how you sin, right? You disobey the commandments of God, and you do what you want to do. And Satanism, or even New Age philosophy, which they all borrow from the same source, there was a man by the name of Aleister Crowley, who liked to call himself Aleister Crowley because, was Aleister Crowley, but he called himself Aleister Crowley to rhyme with holy, but he was the opposite of everything that's holy. This is where we get a lot of the principles of do as thy will. Is the whole of the law. What does that mean? That means the whole law. You can summarize everything in the book of Satan. If you, the Church of Satan and their Bible, their creed, it's all about doing whatever you want to do. That's it. Put yourself first. Okay? You are your own God. You are the master of your own destiny. Worship yourself. Whatever you feel like doing, just do it. That's it. And they teach that in the New Age philosophies as well. And the Beatles, they use the Beatles to push that stuff, you know, and to bring that and go in and bring that Middle Eastern philosophy here and that New Age philosophy here to the United States. But they gave it to you in beautiful music, right? Hey, who doesn't love the Beatles? I love the Beatles. I love listening to them. But they were used to bring in something to the United States that's still affecting us to this day. And then the 60s brought in the movement. You had college students in the campuses that meant well, right? They're going to rise up. They're going to educate themselves. And then they're going to take the bull by the horn, and they're going to change this government for the better, for the people. Power to the people, right? And at the same time, you had people bringing in LSD, opening up your minds, expanding your minds. You had free love. You had sex, free love. Drugs and all these things, and it just contaminated, and within that was the New Age philosophy, bringing it in, do as thy will, right? A form of rebelliousness. And I got pulled into that, I must say. It took me a while to get out of that, and I know how strong that is, but that's what we're dealing with even today. Things don't change, right? The more things change, the more they stay the same. That's the world. Yes.
I remember that too.
Uh-huh.
It was more about peace.
Yeah. That's what we said in the hippie. You held up this little sign here, and you say, peace and love, baby, peace and flower power, you know? Put the flower in your hair, and it was all about peace and love. Yeah. But we've been studying 1 John, okay, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. What have we learned? What is really true love? That's right. True love is one, and how do we love God? Keep his commandments. And how do we show love? Yes, we keep his commandments. We show love. We have to do as the Father would have us to do. He is love. God is love, right? That's really love. But during this time period, we thought maybe this rebelliousness was love. You know, doing what we want to do is loving ourselves and loving others and doing, you know, all that just doesn't work. The punk rockers tried it in the hip-hop movement, and it's just still, it all is the same trap. You know, the beatniks did it before, and it just keeps going and keep going, and we can go on and find out where the beatniks got it from. You know, it's always these generational gaps. And it's just a rehash of the same old thing. And go back to I'm sure if you go back to the kingdoms before, the Assyrian kingdoms, they were doing the same thing. The Babylonians, you know, man, they wrote the book on it, literally. And so a lot of these things they were doing are godless things. They came from worshiping gods, you know, demigods and idols and stuff like that. So let's go to 1 John. We're going to finish now. We did really good, but I want to do a recap. All right. If you were to summarize, what is the, on 1 John, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, what is the summary of that chapter? What is it all about?
Love.
Love. Pretty much in a nutshell. Now, we put the big L-O-V-E, we know it's about love. What types of love does it go into? Unconditional love. That's almost like agape love. Where does that come from? You got it. Okay. Comes from the Most High. That's His love. It's agape love. The Most High gives us that. What other kind of love do we find in here? Phileo. Okay. So you have phileo type of love, which you would have with your brothers and your sisters. And you remember that whole theme I say we can't get away from? Loving one another. Can't get away from it. It's everywhere. We can't even love God unless we love one another. We can't. The Bible is very specific about that. You know? Huh? Thank you. Pretty much in a nutshell, I am loving God. When I love my brothers and I love my sisters, I am loving God. Because in His Son, part of Him, and aren't we part of the Son when we become part of the body? And it's kind of weird. Guys have trouble with this, but I understand that because of the terminology. The church, we're the body. The church, we're the body. Each and every one of us is the body of Christ, right? Now, who's the bride of Christ? Uh-oh, there you go. We, the body, the church, we're the bride. So who's the groom?
I.
Oh, okay, so now you're going to have marriage. It looks like a marriage ceremony going on here, right? Are we married as a body to someone? What happens when a man leaves his father and his mother, finds a good wife, and joins to her? And those two people become
one.
Now do you see it? I want you to visualize it. Now, hubby and wifey become one. The Bible is very specific. Adam and Eve, right? They're married. What's Adam's name? Mr. Adam. What's Eve's name? Miss Eve. Miss Adam, I'm sorry. Miss Adam. I messed that up. Sorry, Kelly. So, you got Mr. and Mrs. Adam, basically. She takes his name, so they're one. One and the same. Man gets married to a woman. They become one. The body gets married to the son, bridegroom, who is the Messiah, right? And they become one. So when God looks at us, who is He seeing?
His son.
Thank you, the son. Because we are part of the body. We're married to Him. We became one. That's why we'll receive some of the same rewards that He receives up in heaven. Okay? That's hard for me. I'm saying it, but I'm going to be honest with you. That's hard for me to accept. Why? Because I don't have that love that God has. I'm trying to get that way. Agape love is just, we'll probably all die on this earth. I don't care how long I live trying to get to that point. I can't understand that. How can you get somebody like me that's a sinner, okay, that's has faults, and look at me as if I'm your own son and love me the same way?
I feel that way.
Yeah.
How can God look at me like Jesus? I make mistakes.
You know, and how can He see me like it's like you're looking at Jesus? You know, and then I guess it's just me don't feel worthy of that.
Okay, let's find out. How many of us here don't feel worthy? Okay, because I can tell you that's really the way we should feel. We're not. You know, we're not worthy at all. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we even have the hope of everlasting life. When we get to heaven, guess what? It's not going to be my righteousness. It's not going to be your righteousness. We stand up and we have, like in being in court. If you're in court, you got the judge. And then you've got who? The prosecuting attorney. Then you got the defense attorney. Guess who Jesus represents? He represents us, right? He's our defense attorney. He's going to defend it. He's going to be in place of us, okay? And that's why we're counted as righteous. We're counted as holy because he is holy. He is righteous, not because of anything we can do.
It was like Jesus had told it about the Pharisee. He thought he was all good. But nothing wrong with him. He just knew he was going to heaven. You know what I'm saying?
I'm perfect, man. I wake up in the morning, I pray, I give. You know, what else do I have to do? Okay, turn around and sell everything. You're rich. Turn around and sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Oh, he didn't like that answer. He turned around and he left. And that's when Jesus said it's easier for easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. It's very hard because he's got these materialistic things he's holding on to. Okay, so what we're going to do is I'll get some patches of reading going on here, and we'll go ahead and jump into chapter 5. Let me get somebody to read, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Who wants to read, and I'll come your way. All righty. Jeff, and then I'll get you on the next one. Get 6 through 10, the next one. All right, I'm going to come behind you.
Okay, chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God.
That's the love of God. That's going to explain it. Let's go back to verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hey, there you go. Belief only. You can stop right there. So all you got to do is believe, right? That's what it says. But see, when you start looking at that word belief, you realize that's an action verb. Right. There's something you got to do. Okay? It's easy to say that you believe, but the demons believe and tremble, right? And demons ain't going to be in heaven, so we know that can't be true. And so this is talking about believing is when you believe, you hear, you're pricked in your heart, you repent of your sins, you confess Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God, you go through baptism. That's what all of that belief means. So I don't want anybody to leave here confused thinking that's all you're doing is believing. You're obeying. You believe. That is an action verb, that belief. So you believe it, that E-T-H at the end, you believe it, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot it, loving him also that is begotten. You love God, you're going to love Christ, okay? And you're going to obey his commandments. And then it says in 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Again, okay, I'm going to tell you, you got to love your brother and your sister. Well, how do I do that? By keeping the commandments of God.
Amen.
Easy as that. Keep his commandments, you will love your brother and sister. Okay, keep going.
All right. It says in verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Stop right there. Not burdensome, not grievous, the King James Version says, right? So for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's what he wants us to do. God, I love you. Are you keeping my commandments? Because this is what I need you to do. If you want to showcase your love, I did this, and I helped my neighbor, and, you know, I give. I come to church twice a year on Christmas and Easter, so people need something, I feed them, you know. Dog, I see a stray dog, I'll take it in, I'll take care of it. Stray animals. Does it say anything about taking care of stray animals? No. See anything about, no. Keep my commandments. Point blank. I got me on my knees. I fell down. Because I finally, as a sinner, I realized I do not love God. And that was hard for me to say. And I made myself say it. Eric, you don't love God. And I broke down because I realized for the first time in my life, I did not love Him. Because the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I was not keeping His commandments at all. And I realized, ooh, you don't keep His commandments, you don't love Him. That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's true, because that would, if it wasn't true, that would make the word a lie. And I tell you, we all just need to get on out of here. We just go down there and eat and then leave, you know, because there's no reason to sit here and go through all of this if the word is a lie. So I'm telling you, it's very powerful. Verse 3. Yes, verse 4.
For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith.
Now we're going to stop right there. How do you conquer the world? How do you overcome the world? Well, let's look at it. Verse 4 says, for whosoever is born of God, how are you born of God? Got to be born again. Okay? So each person who has obeyed the gospel has conquered the world. And I don't think we really truly understand what that means. That means that you have an understanding that the world does not understand. You have a wisdom that the world does not have. I've seen people with PhD degrees, multiple degrees, that can't understand the primary basic concept of what this word says. And that's when I realized that you have to be born again to really understand basic. God created that way. You can't understand His word to its full capacity until you're born again, because the Holy Spirit is what gives you the wisdom to understand it.
It's a willingness to live our life according to His will and not our own.
Exactly. It's the willingness to live our lives according to His will and not our own, to continue to follow His commandments. Verse 5.
Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen. There we go. Can I believe that there's a God, but I just don't believe that the Messiah came to the world? He was a good man, but he wasn't the Messiah. See, there's a lot of people that think that they can go to God and just deny the Son. What does the Bible call a person who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Starts with an A. Yes, Antichrist. You might as well say atheist. That's what it's getting. You're anti, you're against the fact that Christ, That's right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me, period. Cannot go to the Father, but there are many that say that they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They call and they say, we know Jehovah God. Now, we understand Christ, but Christ was the first creature created by God. But we go straight to the Father. We're His witness. You people and the you Christian folks, you're not going to heaven because you keep, every time you pray, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, in Christ's name. They say that's wrong. And I talk to them, and they say they have a relationship and a knowledge with the Father. But everywhere I look, the Father sent the Son, okay, as the mediator, as the way to get to Him. And the Bible is very clear that there's no way to get to the Father except through the Messiah. So you can't conquer the world unless you go through the Messiah.
Thank you. People don't understand that Jesus was the Father in spirit.
Yes, he represents there. He's the Godhead, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He represents
the God. There's another verse that also says that no, Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draws him.
Okay, now let's talk about that. Draws him, calls him. Who's called? Selected people? Is this party only open to selected people?
No.
No? It's not? You mean it's open? What?
It's open to everyone.
Hold on. There you go. That's what I wanted to hear. Yes?
Bible says we're predestined from the foundations of the earth. Now he already knew those who are called.
Okay. It was predestined that Jesus Christ would come. The invitation is for all that will come. The call is for everybody. Yes, it's up to us to heed that call or not, right? So we have that choice.
So what is meant by that?
Huh?
What is meant by God,
the predestined. Oh, he draws us. He calls us. The call is there. Supper time. Everybody come and eat. That's it. That's for everybody.
All you got to do is hear.
You just got to hear.
When a lot of people fail to really understand, our Heavenly Father touches the hearts of all men to live our lives according to His will. It's those who choose to receive it.
Yeah. That's it. It's a choice. It is free will. Okay, it is 100% unadulterated free will. You have the choice. All of us have choice.
It's like when we go to the prison or to the jail, and when we go and we holler out, church.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You got a few people that'll come, and you got some. Won't even move.
Excellent. Did y'all hear that? Go to the jails and everything. Church, you yell church. That's an open invitation for every single person. Christ did not come here to die for a selected group of people. He came to die for the world. He says that the whole entire world, regardless of your language, your nation, your culture, whatever it is, everybody. That's why we're to go throughout the world and preach and teach the gospel, making disciples of everyone. Because the whole world, the call is out for the whole world. Okay, 6 through 11.
Okay, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true.
Okay, that's a loaded one, so let me explain that one before we keep going. All righty. Does anybody have, before I go into it, anybody have an idea of what this is? It's talking about several things. We see water, we see blood. What's going on?
One thing that we talk about a lot at the jail and prison, we ask, a question that's always asked, when did Jesus shed his blood last? When he was dead or when he was alive? And Jesus shed his blood, he shed his blood and water after he died.
That's a good point, because when was the testament established?
After he died.
There you go. After death. It says a testament is not even valid unless there's a death of the testator. So there had to be a death.
Right.
Okay. All righty. So let's look at this water bit. All right. Does anybody remember a person coming, baptizing with water and water only? Oh, John the Baptist. Powerful man, because what did he say? What did he tell them? The big R word.
Repent,
okay? And be baptized. Repent, be baptized. There'd be one greater than he that would come afterwards. That's going to be baptized with fire and spirit, right?
Right.
That's going to be Jesus Christ. So now, when we look at verse 6, it says, this is he that came by water and blood. So just by water would be John the Baptist. But by water and blood, the person that's going to shed their blood, we know who we're talking about, right? The Messiah, Mashiach, okay? Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, he's going to have to shed. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Two things. The ark is not, and I agree with this one. The Spirit. You remember when the apostles that were chosen went up into that upper room and the Spirit fell on them?
Right.
Okay? And the promise was that Spirit would give them all wisdom and knowledge. Okay? It's going to give them all wisdom and knowledge to be able to what? Write everything down here according to God's will perfectly. without mistake, okay? So the Spirit was involved in this in the beginning as well. The Spirit that bear witness, that's bearing witness. What happened? I bear witness by writing it down. I write it down by the Spirit. That's the most important thing to remember. It wasn't just a group of men writing stuff. Josephus is one of the greatest historians. He's a rabbi. He was, that is, at the time of his life, as a rabbi, and a Jewish rabbi, and he was the most important scholar we know, a historian we know. They said that without Josephus, probably 67% of the Bible, that the things that happened around the Bible we wouldn't know about, the historical things around the Bible. This guy with this, you know, he was inspired, but it didn't get in here. You know, it wasn't part of the inspired writings. But it's a lot about the history of what happened. That's what he said, what Josephus said, you know? Okay, let's continue on.
Okay.
We did verse 6, and we'll do 7 through 11.
Well, there are three that bear his record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one.
All right, we'll stop there. That calls it the Godhead. Some people, you heard of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Trinity, we don't use the term Trinity in the Bible. It says Godhead. Brother Kelly, good to see you this morning, brother. All right. The Godhead. And these three, verse 7 says, for these three that, bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word. And do we need to explain the Word? Why they call him the Word? John 1 and 1.
Jesus.
John 1 and 1. Remember that one? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Okay. Then we go on later on to find out that that was the one, the God that came down on the earth. That's the Son. That's Jesus.
I like to say, in the beginning was Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus was the Word, and Jesus was God.
That's exactly the truth. You find it out. You can replace that because that's who we're talking about. So you're talking about the Father, you're talking about the Word, and you talk about the Holy Spirit. And they bear record, all bear record, because they were all there in the beginning. They'll all be here in the end. Okay,
verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Okay, so we look at this, and what does that mean? So in heaven, okay, we've got the Father, the Word, which is Christ, so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but it says on the earth there's three other ones. There's the Spirit, there's the water, and there's the blood. Did we understand that the Spirit was here? What happened when Jesus Christ was baptized? What showed up in the form of a dove? The Spirit was there, getting ready to get witness. So what was Jesus getting ready for when John the Baptist dipped him in the water? What was he getting ready for? He was 30 years old. Huh?
Yeah.
His ministry, right? His 3 years of his ministry. Short little 3 years, right? Yeah, short little 3 years, but oh, look what he did, 3 years. So the Spirit was bearing witness on the earth right then. It came down. And the water, what does that water have to do with? What is it representative of? The death, right? The burial, the resurrection, the new life, the new birth. It's all there. The water is a pivotal part. It is a necessary part, okay, of that. And then the next one is the blood. Jeez, where did the blood come into play? He shed it. That was before death. Okay, he shed it. They beat him and scourged him, and he bled. Okay, he suffered and he bled. And then in the end, what Emmanuel said, when they stuck that sword in him, right? Out came, after his death, out came blood and water, right? Okay.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son.
he's saying that everything, if a man had wrote something down, a historical event down, we believe it, right? We believe history that's written down by man. But you had all these powerful things, these forces involved, the spirit being involved, all these miraculous miracles and everything that happened. And when that testimony is written, there is no excuse not to believe it. Because it came with miracles and signs and wonders and all these things. Whereas if you ask, who's the first president? You know, we just repeated what we've been told and we believe it, but we weren't there. You didn't see the first president of the United States, right? We still believe what a man wrote. Evolution.
I somehow just think about it. It's funny, God can use anybody to get his point across about his word. You know, they had made movies about Jesus dying all through the years. And Jesus just had a little bit of blood on him. You barely seen any blood. But Mel Gibson said that God came to him and gave him the vision for that movie that he made, The Passion. And man, that movie.
If you saw Passion of Christ, that got me. That was horrible. That was a necessary thing to see. Let me tell you, because I will never forget that movie. It changed me.
It changed me, man, because I realized what Jesus went through then.
Look at that movie, Passion of the Christ, and how they beat him and ripped him apart. He stood back, but the beating that he got. And just think, for our sins. So every time you get rid of the sin, just think about sending him back to go through all that suffering all over again. Whew, I look at sin a different way now, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's do 10 and then 11.
Okay. 10 and then 11. He that believe on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believe not, God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the records that God gave of his Son.
That's almost as easy as this is. If you really believe, guess what? You'll have the Spirit in you. Point blank. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you didn't believe. Because there's no way you can hear it and believe it and not obey it. You see what I mean?
Right.
You didn't hear it. People have ears, but they cannot hear. Eyes, but they cannot see. You see what I mean? So we're talking about a person that basically, you're a liar if you say you know him. And you're a witness of him, and you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
You know, Mark says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then it says, he that does not believe shall be damned.
That's your belief right there. And again, I said, belief is an action verb. And that verse, Matthew 16 and 16, Matthew 16, 15 and 16, definitely goes through that.
Yes, I just kind of want to insert, you know, Jesus talked about in the wheat, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the enemy came in the night and he planted his own seed. And the thing about it is, you know, God told them, that, you know, you just recorded that he would give them ears that they could not hear and eyes that they could not see. And so he says, my sheep hear my voice. And those are the ones whom God calls, because his sheep hear his voice. Those who the enemy has planted cannot hear, nor can they see.
You got faking and shaking going on, right? Y'all remember that product, Shake and Bake? It's a lot of shaking and baking going on in these churches, man, with these fake preachers and these false prophets, you know, going around here. They're not us. And the disciples, when they saw these people coming out, and they said, well, we've got all these false people. Hey, let us go out there. We'll tear them out of the church. We'll pick them out and throw them out. But Jesus Christ said, no, you don't do that. Leave them alone. Let me take care of them. Because what you'll do, how much time? How much? 10 minutes, okay. And it says you'll throw out the wheat with the tares. You'll throw out the Christians with the fake Christians. He's going to come, and he's going to be the reaper that comes through there, and he is going to separate the wheat from the tares.
One more. He says, you shall know them by their fruit. You know.
Okay. That's a good point also. How do you know them? The tree. It says you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. So he gives us the opportunity, the wisdom, to be able to know who the fake ones are. Look at what they do, what they say. You know they're not real. When they say, well, I don't really believe that Christ is the only way to God. I mean, this person, you know, you have people like that, Joel Osteen.
Oh, another thing before I read. Oh, they always say Brother Kelly just preached. They got a problem with what he just preached.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah, they're not real. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son.
Okay, so then we look at eternal life. So we know the scripture that says, when Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then here we see here that this is the record that God has given us eternal life. Who has eternal life? And this life is what? In the Son. And how do we get in the Son? Obedience. We obey. And we're baptized into Christ. Okay? Into his life. That's how we get into it. It's the obedience. We obey the gospel. Macedonian call. Okay, verses, I thought we were a little bit further than that. I have 10 minutes. So let me go through here and we'll read this. Huh? What do I have? It's almost, okay. You're telling me we had 10 minutes left. I hated to leave us with this because I wanted to finish it, but you know what? There's a big chunk of it left, so next week we'll do that.
Amen.
Yeah.
I'd just like to say that 13 is a true testimony of the promise of God, the way to read. I write these things to you believers in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Now I write these things so that you'll know that you have eternal life. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, it tells you right here if you're saved or not, if you have eternal life or not, right? Okay, we are over time, so I'm going to go ahead and cut out now. Thank you guys. Appreciate everybody's comments, and this is always a good class. I look forward to it. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and studying of his word this morning.
Amen.
Thank you.